The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Good morning and welcome to our online worship service here at Peoria Nazarene. We hope that that opening song got your toe tapping and woke you up a little bit this morning, but it is good to have you with us. And we're going to worship a little bit more here in just a moment, but we want to pause before we go any further and pray. And I want to encourage you on YouTube and Facebook, go ahead and say hi to each other, greet one another, let us know you're watching. And if you're a part of our family Facebook group, remind you, go ahead and post your Sunday selfie. It's great to get to see each other on Sunday mornings in our, I guess, our natural habitats in our homes. But those are a fun way for us to connect, and encourage you to go ahead and post that. But we're going to pray and welcome God's presence, and then we're going to worship again together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so invite your presence into our homes this morning as we gather to worship you. And we pray that as we open your word here in just a moment, and as Pastor Mark shares with us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us eyes and ears and hearts to receive what you would have to say to us, and that we would respond in obedience to anything that you call us to do. And in all of these things, our desire is that your name would be glorified and lifted up. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that song together. I truly hope that you've been worshiping from home, joining in, or sitting back and just receiving the truth that the team brings us each week. And I want to thank Pastor Matt again for his dedicated work in compiling that. And for each musician, vocalist who's been willing to adapt, just thank you for being able to create a space for us to worship from our homes. Well, today we're going to continue in our series that we're calling Can It Really Be True? And what we're doing is we're looking at the claims of Easter, and we're seeing, can we trust, we're trying to answer the question, can we trust the claims that Jesus was crucified and that he was raised, and that the message of Christianity really has hope for the world? So we started in this series, and we began by looking at the life of Thomas and really the invitation to not shut off your mind, but to for a skeptic to engage your mind and consider the evidence to see if Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. And then we moved from that to look at the death of Jesus. And we last week explored this reality of, did Jesus really die the way the Gospels claim he did? And we looked at the evidence and considered that. And then today, we're going to look at the evidence for the empty tomb. And specifically, we're going to seek to answer the question, was Jesus really raised from the dead? And I want to begin by sharing a story that might get at the perception, might be an example of the perception that some have about the resurrection of Jesus and the claim of the Gospels. And it's a story that comes from something I did to my kids on April Fool's Day just a few weeks ago. And it's really one of those proud dad moments. In fact, I'm really proud of this. Now, you may think I'm a terrible human being for doing this, but on April Fool's Day, I found this picture, and let me tell you, this was gold. It's a picture that it popped up on my social media, and it claims that the governor, it looks official, it's got a channel here from Fox on it in St. Louis, but here's the headline. It says, Illinois Governor J.B. Pritzker signs executive order directing K-12 students to repeat their current grade level that they are in this year. And this was just gold for me. So I got my boys, and it was April Fool's Day, and I said, boys, you got to come here. I cannot believe this news. I just saw this on my phone. Governor Pritzker says that you have to retake the grade that you're in this year. Everything you've done this year doesn't count. You're going to have to retake the grade. And my kids were just, they were shocked by this, and they're like, Dad, you're joking. Well, I said, no, look at the article. It's true. It's on the internet. It's true. Now, we know not to believe everything on the internet. But my boys, when they saw the article, man, I had them. One of the boys started crying. I'm not joking. I won't tell you which one. One of the boys got really angry and said, that's not fair. And then my youngest boy, I'll tell you, sat there and he just kind of had this look of just somber shock. And you can imagine the moment that I was waiting for, I shouted out, April Fools, just kidding. And I started dying laughing. And my boys weren't too pleased with that. I got them. I tricked them. I pulled off a hoax using a fake article that was on the internet. Now, some of us, when we think of the Christian faith, that might be what we think of. That when the Gospels and the disciples claimed that Jesus was raised, some of us might think that really it's just a hoax. This was some sort of elaborate hoax that was pulled off. In fact, there's really only two options that we have when it comes to what we do with the claims of Christianity around the resurrection. Either we believe that the resurrection of Jesus, as told in the Gospels, is an elaborate hoax and Jesus really wasn't raised. Or if we believe it to be historically reliable and that Jesus really was raised, then it has to be the ultimate source of hope for all people. Because that's what the Christianity claims, that Jesus was raised. So these are really our only two options. So was the resurrection just an elaborate hoax? Or is it historical? And as history, does it provide a hope that we need so very much during this time? I want to invite you to consider really a creedal statement that was circulated not just at the Church of Corinth, but really summed up the very teachings that those who saw Jesus passed along. And really in this creedal statement, we're going to see four claims that are made historically about the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to invite you to follow along. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. You can follow along on the screen here. Paul says this, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believed in vain. Unless you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles." Paul here makes four historical claims that he is passing along. And what he's saying is, as he's ministering to this church at Corinth, he's saying the good news, the message of Christianity that you've believed is not in vain because it is rooted in what historically actually happened. And this is an important thing for all of us to consider, whether you're exploring the faith, the Christian faith, or whether you truly already believe in Jesus. The Christian message is not this conspiracy. It's not something that occurs mystically or spiritually. No, the Christian faith has always been a message that is rooted in real history and in the real world. So we've got to consider these historic claims. What Paul is saying here, his message is clear. Paul is saying that because these things are historical, the resurrection of Jesus is the only source of lasting hope for all people. So Paul roots this claim in the historical reliability of what was passed on to him from eyewitnesses. And it's important for us to see. It's so important that we take seriously the claims. And whatever conclusion we come to, whether we believe the claims of Christianity or not, this is what's at stake. If Jesus is raised, there's hope. And boy, do we ever need hope today. Not just a wavering hope, but real lasting hope. So this morning, I just want us to consider these four claims, that these historic claims that Paul makes, they're really at the center of his argument, but as Paul says, they're also the claims of the apostles that became the foundation of the Christian faith. And the first claim is this. It's rooted in the fact that Christ died. The second claim is that he was buried. The third claim is he was raised. And the fourth claim was that he was seen by many eyewitnesses, the apostles, and then over 500 people, many of whom are still alive at Paul's time of writing this, that you can see. These four claims make up the foundation of the Christian faith. And Paul and the apostles present them as historically reliable. So let's look at these four claims. And I can't go through all the evidence, but I hope that as we consider these claims from God's word together, that if you don't believe, maybe, I hope you don't take my word for it, but I hope you'll search these things out for yourself. Because if what Christianity claims is true, there's hope for you. There's life-changing hope that's greater than our lives. There's hope for eternity, whether we're facing fear of death or whatever we're facing. We have life, eternal life in Jesus. So let's look at the first claim. Jesus was crucified. We're not going to go into great detail because last week we sought to answer the question, did Jesus really die? Was he really crucified? And, but what we did see in looking at that was that really everything the Gospels tell us in the Bible about crucifixion correspond with the archaeological and the historical evidence of what we know about Roman crucifixion. And we came to the conclusion last week that it's largely not debated in scholarship whether that's coming from a conservative or a liberal standpoint, or whether that's coming from a Christian standpoint or an atheistic standpoint. scholarship acknowledges, by and large, historical scholars, that Jesus was a real person. He existed. And when they look at the evidence of the Gospels and beyond, that Jesus truly was crucified, put to death through Roman crucifixion. Last week, we looked at how specifically the proof of Jesus' death was recorded in John, that a Roman cast his spear, he thrust it into the side of Jesus, piercing his right lung and then his heart, releasing blood and water. And how these two things John could never have known. And in fact, we now know years later, because of the advances in modern medicine, that these very things prove the very death of Jesus historically. So we saw it historically, we saw it medically, that Jesus truly was crucified and he died. But the second claim is this: Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried. In fact, all four Gospels make the same claim, that a man named Joseph of Arimathea is the one who claimed the body of Christ off the cross and put him within his tomb, the tomb that was prepared for him. And what's fascinating about this is it's not one of the disciples who are taking the body of Jesus off the cross and then taking it to hide it and create this conspiracy. No, the disciples run away and they flee and by and large abandon Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea is significant because he is a part of the Sanhedrin, the leading Jewish council. That very council that the Gospels tell us is the very council that condemned Jesus to death. And Joseph was one of the members of that council. We read about that in Mark's gospel, but then in Luke's gospel, we read that Joseph of Arimathea wasn't present at the vote there. We don't know why, but we know that he wasn't present. But what's fascinating about this and why this matters is that if this were a later story that is being edited and being written to basically fabricate a lie about the resurrection of Jesus, you sure, certainly wouldn't glorify Joseph of Arimathea, a Jewish leader in the Sanhedrin, if this were being written by Roman Christians who are trying to reflect poorly on Jewish leadership of this time. But instead, it's the disciples. They're the ones who aren't the heroes. They're the ones who are the cowards and who fail to care for the body of their friend. And here it is, Joseph, who becomes the hero, this leading authority. And also, we know that Joseph's tomb was a public place, and his tomb would have been well known because a modern-day equivalent would be like a senator of the United States. And Joseph's tomb was in a public place that he takes the body of Jesus and he buries the body of Jesus. So even the evidence of how the Gospels present this to us are credible, and it seems more plausible that we would take seriously what's said then we would believe that this is an elaborate hoax. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. But now I want us to look at the third claim, and that is Jesus was raised. And is there evidence that would lead us to take seriously the claim of the church from the very beginning in the apostles that Jesus was raised? We're going to look at that together. First of all, it's important that we acknowledge that from the very beginning, the church has always affirmed this was a bodily resurrection. Those who saw Jesus after his death never claimed to see him as a spirit or mystically, but rather they saw Jesus bodily, and that the tomb was physically empty because the body of Jesus was not there. And this is a very, very significant point from the very beginning. And on from there, that those who saw Jesus, they witnessed him eating, they witnessed him, they touched him, they encountered Jesus as bodily risen from the grave. And one of the important truths that we need to acknowledge is that there isn't really good evidence to believe that the disciples stole the body. You see, one of the theories that goes all the way back to the very beginning that seeks to say this is all an elaborate hoax is the theory that the disciples conspired together and Jesus really wasn't bodily raised, but instead the disciples stole the body and they hid it and then they lied and told everybody Jesus was raised. And this is no new theory. But again, if we actually consider the evidence, as fascinating as we're all drawn to conspiracy theories, as fascinating as they are, when we actually consider the evidence, they don't hold trustworthy. And that's the case here. Matthew 28:11. I want to take you back here. And this is Matthew speaking, writing about this very thing. He's talking about the women. And he says here, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Now listen to what Matthew says. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. So this is Matthew writing in the first century, just a few years after the death of Jesus and the resurrection, just a few decades after that fact. And here Matthew's saying is they still are spreading this elaborate conspiracy theory. But yet the church grows. And yet the disciples in their testimony see so many people believe when they consider the evidence. So this is not a new hoax. But there's a few things that I think are behind why so many people rejected this conspiracy and they believed in Jesus. And the first is this, it's very unlikely that a highly trained group of Roman guards and possibly Jewish guards as well would fall asleep when given the important task of guarding this particular tomb around the Passover, guarding it against looting, guarding it against any kind of conspiracy or any kind of insurrection that may come as a result of this during this, in this political volatile time. And so these guards are placed here. And to believe that they fell asleep and that then the disciples snuck in and stole the body out of the tomb, rolling the stone back, is not something that seems very likely historically. And it seems more plausible that those who denied and rejected Jesus from the very beginning here, keep in mind, the church, early church, the disciples were all Jewish and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, this ruling class of Jewish authorities that opposed Jesus from the beginning, it seems more likely here that they would oppose Jesus. And that's what we see here. I want to share one piece of archaeological evidence, and I think this is important. This is a real picture of a tomb that goes all the way back to the first century in Galilee. So this is one that archaeologists discovered and they've excavated. And it's been dated scientifically back to the first century AD. So the very time when Jesus was laid in a tomb. And this is just one of many, but you can see the size of this stone in place here. And often these times, these tombs were either in a natural cave or they would carve out a place in the rocks for the body to be laid where after once the flesh would decay, they'd take the bones and put them in a burial box. And here you can see this large groove along the bottom here. And this was very common that a large stone would be placed. And when it was time to close the stone to keep people out, it was intended to keep people out, they would roll this massive stone with several men until it would come to cover and seal the tomb. And as you can imagine, it would be much harder to roll the stone uphill. And it would take several men together to push this stone back. So can we really believe that these guards who are stationed all the way around this tomb, that they fell asleep, highly trained? And then in comes several disciples, probably at least six, maybe more, and they move this massive rock without making a single noise, without waking up the guards, without disturbing them. And once they finally get it moved, they go inside the tomb and they carry a lifeless body out of the tomb. It seems very, very implausible that that happened. It seems much more reasonable to believe that the very tomb of Jesus was empty that Easter Sunday morning. And we're going to continue on that theme on another piece of evidence that's significant. But before we do, I want us to consider the fourth claim. So the first claim was Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, and now fourthly, Jesus was seen. So whether it's Paul speaking of this or Luke in the book of Acts, over and over again, the New Testament church and the apostles affirm the teaching that Jesus was seen by many. That after his death in the 40 days before his return to the Father, bodily back to the Father, that Jesus was seen by not just the apostles, but hundreds of others. And I want to read Luke's account in Acts. And this is in addition to what we read about Paul. Luke says this, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared." So he appeared after his death to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Luke here in Acts points us to the fact that not only it was the apostles, but just as Paul said, so many people Jesus appeared to bodily that resulted in so many people seeing with him, with them seeing Jesus themselves with their own eyes and believing that Jesus truly was raised. But can we trust these ones who claim to have seen Jesus? Is it possible that they just made all this up? Let's consider the evidence when we look at even the gospel accounts. The first is, on Easter Sunday morning, the gospels tell us that the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ was not a group of the disciples, the men, but rather it was the women who were friends of Jesus. Now, this may seem like a non-significant point, but historians agree this is very unusual, because if one were to fabricate this lie that Jesus was raised and create a conspiracy, and if they want that conspiracy to be taken seriously, if you were making up the story, you certainly would not have women be the first examples. And that's because of the first century Jewish culture. Thankfully, unlike our culture today, back then, women were considered not to be reliable. Their testimonies were regarded as worthless. In fact, in a Jewish court of law in the first century, women were not even allowed to be witnesses because they weren't taken seriously. And what's amazing about the gospel narratives is from the very beginning of the life of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus surrounds himself with not just the disciples, but the women who follow him. And they are heroes in the stories of Jesus, going all the way back to the Samaritan woman who becomes the first missionary to the Gentiles. Women are elevated in Christianity with honor as equally loved by God, as equally used by God in the family of God. And on Easter Sunday morning, the first ones who proclaim the good news of the resurrection are not men, but they're the women who become the eyewitnesses. So not only are women given dignity in Christianity from the very beginning and held up equal and honored as co-bearers of the image of God, they are the first witnesses to the resurrection. And if you were making up an elaborate conspiracy, you would not say that women were the very first ones to visit it in that culture. So let me ask you, when we consider evidence like this, what's more plausible? That they made it up and the disciples were just stupid? That they were just that dumb and they had no idea what they were doing? Or could it be that they are sharing a true historical account of what actually they saw, of how things actually occurred? And the church has proclaimed the latter. As we go on from there, there's so much more evidence that's very, very significant. If we look at the example of the disciples, keeping in mind that before Jesus' death, they ran. Before Jesus' death, they abandoned him. They reject him and they had denied him. But after the resurrection, there's a new boldness. The disciples go, they share the good news, they proclaim the good news to the world. And as we know historically, the disciples even give their lives to testify. And rather than recounting or renouncing their claim that Jesus was raised bodily, they suffer martyr's death to share the hope of Christianity, of Jesus Christ, with the world. This is significant. I want you to consider again Thomas. Do you remember Thomas? That Easter Sunday when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he wasn't there. He missed out. And do you remember how the gospel tells us that the week after, Thomas was there? And before Jesus appeared, do you remember Thomas said, "I don't believe you," to the other disciples? The other 10, he says, "I know you say this, but I won't believe until I see with my own eyes, until I can reach out and touch Jesus. Only then will I believe." And you remember the story, Jesus appears, and Jesus says, "Thomas," he says, "put your hand in my side. Put your hand on my wounds and my hands. And do you still not believe?" And Thomas cries out, "My Lord and my God," and Thomas believes. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want you to consider what we know historically about Thomas. And we have good, credible sources in the tradition of the church and even here today to confirm what happened to Thomas. Just one example of the apostles. Thomas, afterwards, we read of a historian in the early church named Eusebius. Eusebius wrote in the 3rd century. So again, you think about the distance and how soon this is after Christ and his death and resurrection. And Eusebius writes in the 3rd century, I'm going to quote him. He said that India and all countries conduring it, even to the farthest seas, received the apostolic ordinances from Judas Thomas, who was a guide and a ruler in the church which he built. In the history of the church and other sources have always identified that after Pentecost, that after the resurrection of Jesus, this Thomas, who was a skeptic, went all the way to India and into Asia to proclaim the good news that Jesus was raised. A couple things that are fascinating in culture today. Over here I have a stamp. This is a stamp that was produced recently in India, and it's a stamp that commemorates St. Thomas of India. Again, this tradition, not only that we have from the 3rd century, but even in history today. And here is what is believed or said to be the tomb of Thomas. Now, we don't know if it actually is, but again, the church and tradition and has told us that Thomas himself, as he ministered into the AD 70s, he suffered a martyr's death at the hand of an individual. As he was sharing the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, somebody thrust a spear into Thomas, and Thomas gave his life to go all the way to India. Now, this is just one example. There's stories of each one of the disciples and historical evidence that goes way back. And I have a question for you. If this was an elaborate hoax, don't you think the disciples would have said, "Oh, time out, April Fools. I'm not willing to die for this"? But the evidence is that all these disciples who cowered in fear and renounced Jesus, after they historically encountered him and they saw him, something changed. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and they became witnesses. And they refused to renounce Jesus, even to the extent that rather than renouncing his resurrection, they would endure a martyr's death. You see the evidence. And the church thrived in spite of persecution in Jerusalem up until AD 70. And then beyond there, the church endured persecution for the first 3 centuries, suffering and persecution rather than denying what they believed to be historically true. So is there more evidence for us to take seriously the claims of the church, or to believe that this is an elaborate hoax? And my hope and prayer, I know I've just touched a teeny bit of this, is that you won't take my word for it. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you yourself would search these things out. And I just want to challenge you, don't just go to Wikipedia. Don't just go to Google. Nothing wrong with Google. We love Google. but search out the best scholarly resources. This is so serious. The claims of Christianity could be the key to experiencing lasting hope in your life, and I believe that they are. Search these things out. Search out the best resources to consider the evidence. But most of all, my hope and prayer is that you'll come to believe what we believe, what we stake our lives upon, the hope that we have, and that is this, is that Jesus is risen and we have hope. In the world that we live in today, it's easy to look around and go, where's hope? Is hope going to come from Washington? Is it going to come from our politicians? Is hope going to come from our ability to live forever or to find some kind of medicine that'll last forever, that'll prolong our lives? And even with all the blessings that we have or our wealth, our riches, we know in this life, we know that those things don't last forever. The message of Christianity is that Jesus is risen. And the only real source for lasting hope for the world that God created, that he intends on restoring fully when Jesus comes back. But it's not just that, it's the hope for you. It's the hope for me. You see, there's a song that I treasure that Lydia's going to sing, a lyric in this that I love. And as we close, and Lydia Rhodes is going to sing this, and one of the song, the lyric goes, "Wonderful, merciful Savior, you offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost their way." And you know, I think if we're honest, I know my own family, my own story of my life could be summarized that before I came to consider the claims of Christianity and not just believe them in my mind, but ultimately, like Thomas, cry out, "My Lord and my God," I had hopelessly lost my way. The very things that I thought would give me life, popularity, being loved, being liked, having things, having stuff, being young, being strong, all those things, they don't last. Only Jesus does. And you see, there's something far greater that you can live your life for than pursuing things that are temporary, and that is to truly know personally Jesus. You see, the church doesn't just claim that Jesus was raised historically, and that's it. No, the church claims that Jesus is alive right now, and he's active in the world. Jesus himself said that after I die and am raised, I will send my spirit, and my spirit will be in the church and in you. And it's by that spirit that we become convinced of our sins, and as we consider the evidence, and as we move from the evidence to the message, and as we come to believe the message and we surrender our lives to this God who created us but loves us so much in spite of our sins that he would send his son, it's by believing that we come to find life and lasting hope. And my hope and prayer for you is that you would experience this life, that you would come to trust in Jesus in this way. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:18, he speaks about this hope. He's talks about how Christ, it was through his precious blood, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that God paid a ransom that we might come back to him and have life. Our Creator loves us that much. And he says in verse 21, "Through Christ you have come to trust in God. And you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead." You see, Peter says that you've come to experience this hope and this life and this joy precisely because God really did raise Jesus from the dead. It's not a hoax. It's the hope for all people, and it can be the hope for you today. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we close today, and my hope and prayer is that whatever it is that God's showing you, that you would take a next step. Perhaps if you're somebody who's saying, you know, this is fascinating, you're making me think about this differently, but I need to search some more. I hope you know that here at Peoria Nazarene, this is a place you can belong, even before you trust in Jesus. And just like Jesus welcomed people who are yet to believe to come and be around him, our hope is that you would consider the evidence and you would know that as you open your mind and your heart to consider these things, that there's good reasons to believe. My hope is if you're at that point, you've been searching and you know now is the time. And you know that the issue is there's evidence, but you know beyond that, that your heart doesn't have hope. My hope is that you would see the message of Jesus, that the resurrection proves the very message that of what God has done in Christ to restore all things. And I hope and pray that if you are, after considering the evidence and looking at the own lack of hope in your life, that you would turn fully to Jesus. Just like Peter said, that we've come to trust in Jesus, who paid the ransom for our sins. And really, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, and if you want to experience this hope, first you have to acknowledge that Christ died. Just as Paul said, he died for our sins, your sins and my sins. He was actually buried to fully identify with us and in the death we face. But he was raised by God so that by believing in him, the one who died for us, by trusting fully in him as our Lord, as the risen Savior, we too can have the same hope and the life that the church has proclaimed from its very beginning. And as we believe in Christ, we have this bold confidence that in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, even when we face our own death, we have received life that lasts forever. Peter in 1 Peter 1:18, he says this, "For you've been born again," this is verse 23, "but not to a life that will quickly come to an end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God." You see, that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why Jesus was buried. And that's why Jesus was raised. He was raised so that we might know the hope and the salvation that our God brings all people. There's not a person who's beyond the grace of God, who's not loved by God. Jesus died for all people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Father, as we've considered this evidence, I'm very aware that Christianity is rooted in the historic witness of the apostles and the many, many others, over 500, who actually saw you after you were crucified publicly and buried publicly. You appeared publicly to people. And Father, the apostles were willing to endure death rather than to renounce what they saw. They believed it that much. And even the very stories and how they're presented to us are in ways that we wouldn't have Joseph of Arimathea be the hero from the Sanhedrin. We wouldn't, if we were making this up, have the women be the one at the tombs who are the eyewitness to you. Father, these things are presented historically in a reliable way, so much so that it's reasonable to believe that God, who created all things, actually has intervened in this world that we live in. And he died once for all people, to bring us back into a relationship of hope, of life, and of love with you. Father, it's not enough that we would just in our minds sit here and engage on that level. The whole intent of considering the evidence of the empty tomb is not just to make an affirmation about your historical presence in this world. Father, it's to lead us to a moment of faith and trust in you. And Father, I know that every person who's ever believed, including Thomas and the apostles to this current day, every person who's ever followed you and surrendered their life to you, moved from doubt to belief. And Father, ultimately, the key for that belief was in the true encounter of, in our own sin and our own hopelessness, encountering the present risen Jesus through the Spirit of God and knowing of your love. So Father, today, if there's anyone here who's listening, who's yet to believe, Father, I would pray that even now during this time, that this would be the moment of new life for them. Father, that this would be the moment that Jesus wouldn't just be a historical figure, but Jesus would become a real living Lord and Savior. You say that if we trust in you, and Father, that if we come to you and we believe that you are the Son of God and that God raised you from the dead, that you died for our sins, and if we believe and trust in you, we find life in your name. And so, Father, I pray, may it be so today. May there be individuals, Father, that either listening today or through our testimony in days to come, that would come to find the life that we have. And finally, Father, for those who know you already, and we anticipate that day when you come, may we be encouraged by these words, that it's in this real world that Jesus came, and we have hope. We pray this, Jesus, in your name, knowing that you are the only source of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that love could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
Once again, we want to thank you for joining us this morning for our online worship service. And I want to encourage you, if there's any way that we can be praying for you, any way that we can be encouraging you, maybe a question popped up during the sermon that you just don't know how to answer, you can reach out to us. You can go to our website, PeoriaNazarene.church, and there's a link up at the top for contact. And that will take you to a very simple form you can fill out with your name and contact information, as well as any prayer request or question you may have. And those come directly to Pastor Mark and myself. And we would love to be in contact with you. We would love to be encouraging you or praying for you in any way we can this season. Also, if you are a member of our church family, as we have mentioned, you can give through our website. There's a give link there at the top that will take you to some instructions on how to do that. And we're very thankful during this time. God has been faithful through the generosity of his people in helping us continue to do ministry during this time. And so we are very, very thankful for your generosity. Next week is Mother's Day, And we want to do something special for our mothers. So if there is a woman, maybe it's your biological mother, maybe it's just a woman that we all have those godly grandmothers, if you grew up in church, who were praying for you and who had a major degree of influence in your lives. If there is somebody that you would like to honor, we're going to do a short video, just a kind of a picture slideshow of the women who have been special to us throughout the years, past, present. And I want to encourage you, if there's somebody you would like to honor, you can send me a picture at matt@peorianazarene.com. And if you could have those to me by Thursday at noon, that will give us plenty of time to be able to get all that together. But we want to do something special for our mothers this Mother's Day. Also, a reminder for those of you who are a part of our church family, this afternoon from 3 to 4:30 here at the church, going by the Austin Street entrance of the building, we will be having a drive-through bridal shower for Ashley Borop. And so from 3 to 4:30, just wanted to remind you of that. If you have any questions about that, you can reach out to Carolyn Vance or Donna Lane. Well, once again, thank you for joining us this morning for our online worship service. We pray that this has been a blessing to you and that you have a wonderful Sunday and a wonderful week. And we'll see you again next week at 10:30 right here on YouTube and Facebook. Have a blessed week.